Good to be here tonight.
I'd like to, first of all, greet all of you. Good to see you. Why don't we stand up and greet each other? Shake somebody's hand next to you. I notice that some people have an excuse that they don't go to church anymore because nobody shook their hand. So a lot of the brothers in Poland are always asking me, why do you shake my hand three times? And I tell them, I says, because I don't want to miss anybody. Because I don't want to have the excuse that you didn't get your hand shook, and so you can't come to church anymore. So I shake your hand about two or three times just to make sure. Did you get your hand shaken tonight? Good.
Amen.
So I want to divide tonight, if I can, into two parts. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about Poland, a little bit about what you're doing, specifically about the Polish Bible Project. Then I'd like to open up the Scriptures and talk to you from the Word of God. Is that all right with you?
Amen.
First of all, Janice, I'm thankful for a wife, and she's a good wife. I personally think she's got it made. She doesn't have to take a trip down to the river and haul up water to the kitchen. She just has to make popcorn. So. And she has a little microwave. She just put the popcorn in there. And I'm sure it's a great adventure sometimes to find popcorn in Torun, Poland. So, but she is a blessing to me, and she's a great popcorn maker. So, things are really happening in Poland, and it's all about perspective. We have on our balcony, we have a tomato plant and we have a pepper plant. And I'm sure if I talk to a real farmer that it's not a great thing when I go out there and I said, look, Janice, there's a tomato. And we're all excited about this little tomato on our tomato plant. And then I look over and I say, oh, look, there's a pepper. And we're all excited about a pepper. Yes? So maybe you're not excited about, you know, five people getting saved in the last 6 months. But that's really exciting to us. You know, that's like a big pepper on there, you know. That's like, hey, we got some fruit. And it isn't exciting. It's exciting because people draw people.
Yeah.
A lot of times people come to our churches and there's nobody there and they know it's a sect. I mean, it's a great thing for them to just, you know, to come to a non-Roman Catholic church. And so when they come in and it's all empty and there's only Americans that speak, they don't know what we speak, but we try to speak Polish. And, you know, they look at us and they think, and we've actually had people come into the doors, look around and leave. But now we got some peppers and some tomatoes, so maybe, you know, stick around. So we're excited about that. That's exciting. And we got kicked out of our meeting place. But that's not so bad because now the place we have is twice as big on the main street, right next to an ATM machine. Everybody has to see our sign. We put the gospel on the sign, so they're looking at the sign. It's a great place. So, yeah, hey, things are exciting. Things are exciting. The Bible Project. I'd like to tell you the history tonight of the Bible, Polish Bible Project. We went to Poland in 1995, Joe and I. We left Mexico. By the way, we've been on the mission field for over August, late August, we'll be on the mission field for 29 years. Amen. That's more than half of my life.
Praise the Lord.
They asked me in Poland, they says, don't you miss living in America? I said, well, I haven't lived in America for like, 30, 29 years. So, I don't even know what it's like anymore. But, you know what? It's exciting to serve the Lord. When we went to Poland in 1995, we began to learn the Polish language. And we asked around, in fact, Bill and I were over there the first trip, and we asked around, what is the Bible, the most respected Bible in Poland? And everybody told us the same thing, the Gdańsk Bible. This Bible was first translated in 1632 in the city of Gdańsk, which is in Poland, Danzig, it was previously known. And this Bible was translated, great Bible, but the Polish language has made changes over the years. Tremendous changes. Remember, Poland has been under occupation for over 50 years. And this is one of the reasons why they resist authority, including police authority, because it was always under occupational powers and it was their duty to resist. And this is why one of the reasons the Roman Catholic Church is so strong was because the occupational powers did not want them to go to church. And so they went to church because the authorities said, don't go to church. So I'm going to ask President Obama to tell the American people they can't go to church anymore and we should see full church houses. So, but that's how it worked in Poland. So we went there. We began learning the Polish language. Very difficult. Not easy. And I thank God that I already studied Spanish a little bit, so it wasn't the first time we encountered a foreign language. But we began learning the Polish language, and after 9 months, we went out on the street and we began preaching from this Gdańsk Bible. And it happened numbers of times that people would come up to us and say, what in the world are you reading? In the beginning, we thought the problem was our ability to speak Polish. Because they would grab our Bible out of our hand and look at it, and they'd give us strange looks. And so we really thought the problem was we weren't pronouncing the words right, we weren't reading it correctly, and so that's what we thought for a number of years. We began having Bible studies. We'd have people come to our homes. On Friday nights we had Bible studies. People would come, we'd open the Bible, and we began teaching them, and we'd hear sort of these comments. How can this crazy American understand what this Bible is saying? Because they're reading it, and they're looking at us, and we're giving the interpretation. Of course, we had the advantages. We've already read the Bible plenty of times. And so when we're reading the Bible, we're reading all the words were new to us in Polish. And so we were just interpreting these words, these Polish words, we really didn't understand, according to what we read, because we're reading John 3:16. We pretty well know what it's saying. And so we're interpreting it based on what we already know from English or Spanish. And so we're reading these words, and of course our Polish brothers and sisters, they're looking at us like, how did you know that that's what... I mean, after we gave the explanation that, it started clicking, well, yeah, maybe that's what that word means, But they're looking at us like, how can you understand? You can't even speak Polish. Well, anyway, we're dull, a little bit dull. After a number of years, we realized, you know what? Everywhere we went, people were saying, boy, we would really like to get this Gdańsk Bible into modern language. They had another Bible that they were using, but nobody was happy with it. It was poorly translated, and we had been to enough meetings where we heard ourselves, where they would read from their modern Polish Bible, but then they would quote the Gdańsk Bible. They would say, well, the Gdańsk Bible says this, and they would correct their modern Polish Bible with the Gdańsk Bible. So we realized there was tremendous respect for this standard Bible in Polish called the Gdańsk Bible. And so after a number of years, we realized, you know what? Somebody ought to do something. And that's what we heard all the time. Somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to do something. I've heard that all my life around in Christian circles. Somebody ought to do something. And you know what? I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to try to do it. I may not be the most talented person. It might be the best person for that project, but I'm willing to do it. And Paul says, I'll probably be preaching on this later on, he said, as much as in me is.
Amen.
And so the abilities that God gives me, I'm willing to do it. You see, I like to sing, but and when I sing, people laugh. But, you know, I like to sing. And so we're here, we open up a hymn book. I think we ought to sing. I think if you're going to sing, you ought to sing loud. And where we sing in Toto now, we just open our windows and we get to give the gospel right on the main street. I mean, all the people walking down Sunday morning, they're hearing us sing. And they tell us, it's not hard to find your church because we just hear you singing. Yeah? So they come. So we realize that something has to be done. That was in about 1999. We decided that we should do something. So the first thing we had to do was find a Gdansk Bible because they were no longer in print. They were still available, but they were no longer in print. And then a lot of the Bibles that we had were poorly printed. In other words, you could not. They were very hard to read. They had very small print in them, but they were not clearly printed. This is a very valuable Bible now. This is rare. You can find these on the internet, and they're going like hotcakes just because they're so rare. The prices are jacking up on the auction. So we looked around for a Gdansk Bible where we could actually scan into the computer that with clarity. And we had, this is 1999, lots of changes in the computer world. We had an OCR, an optical character reader, where you could, a primitive form of the program, where you could scan each page, and then this program would translate the image into words that you can put in a document and begin manipulating in a document. So we found a Bible, this particular one, that we were able to scan in, and we got through about half of the New Testament. This was actually all the pages were taken. I had it rebound. We cut the binding off of it, and we took out each page so we could scan it clearly. We did that. That took several months that we were doing this, just scanning. I don't know if you know how long it takes. The little of course, this was old scanners, 1999, and so sometimes they wouldn't come out clear. We'd have to rescan, and the optical character program was a lot of work to go through. Long story short, we got about halfway through, and then we found out that somebody had already done it. Oh, great! Now we've got it, but we had to have it proofread, so Robert's wife, Beata Vieira, she spent 1 year proofreading the text that we were using to make sure that what was in the computer was equal to this Bible. So that was 1 year from 1999 to the year 2000. I tell you what, we did not go to Poland to get involved in a Bible project. Our priority in Poland is to stand between life and death and point people to life. Our priority in Poland is to preach the gospel. We've been working on this project since 1999, and people ask us all the time, how come you're not done yet? Well, because it's not our priority. It is a priority. I mean, it needs to be done. We realize it has to be done, but it's not the most important thing. You understand? Good. Because that's the way it is. I mean, we're preaching the gospel. And so we have this Bible project, and all of a sudden, we got people from Oak Knoll knocking at our door. And it's hard to do a Bible project when you got young people running around and trying to get the gospel out. See? So we have priorities. And also, we like to eat. So we have to teach English. And so that takes time. This is time consuming. Long story short, 1999, year 2000, we have it all scanned in. We began working on the Gospel of John. And we had no idea what we were doing. We just knew that the old language had to be updated. So we really thought in the beginning, we have no experience in doing a Bible project. We thought in the very beginning, all right, it's just a matter of a simple thing. We'll find all the archaic words and we'll put them in modern words. Pretty simple. Do a computer scan, find all the archaic words, replace the archaic words or obsolete words with modern Polish words, and voila, we'll be done. Should take us a couple weeks. and then there's the discussion, what does archaic mean? Because what may be archaic to you is not archaic to somebody else, and oh boy, then everything. So it did not go as we planned, did not go as we thought. Then in Polish, in this old Polish, the order of words, technically in Polish you can put a word anywhere you want, in any order you want, because the endings decide what it is. I don't want to confuse you. Some of you have been out of grammar school for a long time, but there are such things as subjects and verbs, objects and direct objects and indirect objects, yeah? Those types of things. And so in Poland, in Polish, you can put the subject anywhere you want in the sentence. You can put the verb anywhere you want in the sentence. You can put the direct object anywhere you want in the sentence because the endings tell you what it is, whether it's the subject or not. So seven different endings. And so you could say my name. If you say it as a subject, you say it one way. If you say it as a direct object, you say it another way. If you say it an indirect object, you say it yet another way. This is why Polish is so complicated. Not only that, but in the old Polish, they would take the endings of the verbs and they would put them on the pronouns. Some of you don't even know what a pronoun is. But that would be like I. and you say, she goes. Yeah, she goes to the store. And so they would take the ES and they would say, she's go store to. And you can imagine trying to read your Bible in that type of language. Yes, yeah? So there were complications. So we thought, okay, so we take the endings of the verbs off the pronouns, put them on the ending of the verbs where they belong, and voila. Yeah, we got that done, and people began reading our first generation of the Gospel of John and said, what is this? This is like worse than what you began with. So there was a lot of, let me just say, there was a lot of trial and error. Through time, we actually got done. And in 2005, we printed the first Gospel of John. A Polish brother paid some Germans to actually print this. About the same time, the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry, some of you probably heard of it here in the United States, where they print Bibles for free, printed Gospel of John's as well. And they printed out quite a number. In fact, we had a Woods campaign. Do you remember the story about Woods where we had a campaign? They sent to us 250,000 Gospel of Johns. And in this recent campaign, we finally got them all out. But that was in 2005. We got the Gospel of John and Romans done. In the beginning, we had Polish volunteers that would come, and they would work, and some brothers came over on another campaign. Couriers, they were an organization called Couriers for Christ. They worked in conjunction with Bearing Precious Seed. Bearing Precious Seed was a ministry that prints Bibles in many languages around the world so they can give free Bibles to people with no cost, but they do not pay for shipping. Well, Couriers for Christ was a ministry that was interested in getting good, solid doctrinal literature into foreign languages and the country. So they worked in conjunction. Long story short, Couriers of Christ came to Poland, met us. They said, look, we're interested in sponsoring some of your translators, some of your grammarians. We said, great, this will be a great help. We can actually hire people and they can be working and this will be great. And so we did. And we made a big mistake because we hired them by the hour. Of course, that's what you thought you do. You hire somebody, you hire them by the hour. You got workers, right? You pay them by the hour, yeah? So that's what we did. So we're going to pay you by the hour. And so each of our grammarians, they would do a chapter, say the first chapter of John or first chapter of Romans. They would do a chapter. Then they would meet together, compare their chapters in computerized format. And then any difference, they would have a discussion. And so what would happen if we had three workers, two of them would be agreement and one of them would disagree over one word. And so they would have a discussion. They would meet together. And back then, we didn't know about Skype and ways to communicate. So we actually had to physically get people together in a meeting place, which took time. They would come to the meeting place, and they would discuss why this word should be this word. And after an hour or 2 hours of discussion, the two of them decided that the other one was right. And the one that stood alone decided the other two were right. And so they switched sides and started arguing all over again. And so after about 4 or 5 hours during the day, they finally came to the conclusion they didn't know which word they should use. And of course, that's 5 hours of pay times three. Finally, Joe and I said, all right, look, you just give us the options. You guys, you can't agree. Just give us the options. Tell us what the words mean. We'll make the decision. Pretty smart on our part, but they were still working by the hour. Well, we finally learned that wasn't a good idea, so now we pay them by the page. You get paid so much a page. When you get done, great. That's it. We just send them a page, and if we don't like what they do, we give them another page, and then they can work on that page. So that's really helpful. But we had the Gospel of John. That was about 2005, correct? So from 2005 until about 2000 now, we began working on New Testament. This is a prototype of the New Testament. We printed this out, passed them out, had everybody read it, proofread it, give their comments, which was a great idea as far as having the more eyes you have on a text, the more people can find proofreading. You could find typos and things like that. So that was a great help. But then everybody began giving their opinions. Some of them gave three opinions about one particular word. And so now that's a lot of data we have to make a decision because we got all these opinions now. Yeah? So that was a little bit problematic, but we did that in 2005. Then 2009, we actually got it done. The New Testament. Praise the Lord. The whole New Testament, we got it done. Professional grammarians went through it, gave tremendous evaluations of our work. They were very thrilled. They were amazed because, you know, two Americans working on a Polish Bible project, they were really amazed on how well it was done. It was printed in India by Muslims. They had to import the leather because you can't have leather. In India, you're not supposed to be killing animals in India, so it was very nervous, and we got it. But the quality of printing was not that well, nor was the backing. They did not last very long. We had 3,500. I think we got rid of those in the first year. We have no advertisement for these. Zero advertisement. Just word of mouth, and voila, they're gone. Long story short, we worked on some more, then we began doing Psalms and Proverbs. We worked on Psalms and Proverbs. You would never would have believed it. You'd think Proverbs would be the hardest book in the Bible, but no, Psalms, by far. It's poetry, and wow, a lot of work. Long story short, right next to Poland is a little country called Belarusia. I'm not sure if you know, but they have a big printing press that prints for Cambridge University, and look what they did. Wow. That's the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. I have a copy up here of my Bible somewhere. Here. This is a little bit worn. This is my street preaching Bible. So you can look at that if you want. But it's beautiful. The type. I don't know if you can see that from there, but the type is just great. And this is a cross-reference Bible. This is what I spent a lot of time on, working on the cross-references. First real, fully cross-reference Bible in Poland, in the history of Poland. Isn't that amazing? That's a blessing. You know, we have Americans, we're tremendously blessed as Americans, as Christian Americans, because we have so much literature. They don't have the literature in Poland that we do. They're getting more and more now, but you know, they have a Bible with cross-references in it. It's actually a study Bible. They can actually use cross-reference. So, just great. So we have 5,000 of these. And I think we've already sold 1,500. This was about a year and a half ago that we've got these. I think Joe told you probably last summer. I would think it was last year that we got these. And books. There's probably 5 Christian bookstores in all of Poland, and they're ordering every month. So again, no advertisement yet. We may do this in the future, but up to now, it's just word of mouth. In the meantime, I can't go into all the details, but there is an English-only movement that believes only the King James Bible is the Word of God, not only for Americans, but for Polish people. And not only for Polish people, for Mexican people, and for Spaniards, and Germans, and for everybody. And so that really had an effect on Bering Precious Seed. They didn't know what to do. There's this conflict, and their supporters are fighting. And so they said they're not going to print our version anymore, because it wasn't translated from the King James Version. It wasn't translated from our Bible. And of course, our project was not a project in order to translate from English to Polish. Our project was to update the standard Polish Bible that was already the authority in Poland. And so that was our project. But in the meantime, thank God, they got over their problems. There was sort of a split, but now Bering Precious Seed said, we want to get involved, and they printed this. And they sent 2,000. These are giveaway Bibles. Look at that print. I don't know if you can see it, but look at that print. This is a free Bible that they printed freely.
Amen.
They will not, you see these big letters up here? Do not sell. You're not allowed to sell this Bible. You have to give it away. That's their ministry. They want everybody in Poland to have a Bible.
Amen.
The Polish brothers in church, some of these Polish brothers I don't even know. I don't know them. I've learned some of their names. Krzysztof, Christopher, one of the brothers. They got excited about this, and they basically took our order. Because we had 10,000 coming. They said, no, we're going to take that, and they distributed them all over Poland. They gave us, I think, 500, maybe 1,000. They let us have. Thank you. But, you know, they're excited. Yeah? They took up an offering themselves, $4,000, which is tremendous by Polish standards, sent it to Bering Press Seed so they can do it again. We're going to try to get 25,000 sent to Poland. We want to have a campaign again and try to get all the people in Torun a New Testament. Wouldn't that be exciting?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be?
Amen.
Now, we're going to have to have a whole lot more than 25,000, but... hey, that's a step. So, where are we at now? We've been working diligently, Joe and I, and the grammarians. The grammarians are working on the first pass of the entire Old Testament, except for Psalms and Proverbs, because we're already done. And I think they're getting close to finishing. This is the first pass. There's lots of passes. You have to go over it and over it and over it. This is not a hard work. What it is a time-consuming work. A very tedious work. My eyes are getting worse and worse and worse. Thanks to your generosity, I now have one of them big screen, big monitors. Yes? I went out, I was able to, by your generosity, to get a 27-inch monitor. Wow. I can see. I can actually put everything on one screen, and now I actually have three screens. So we're really getting technical, yeah? You can go back and look at some of the pictures. We're all on one little monitor. Everybody's working on the same computer. So things have progressed. And we thank God. So Joe and I, we just finished Exodus before we came. So Genesis and Exodus. Lots of chapters in those books. And those chapters have lots of words. And I mean, there's lots of verses in those chapters. So, and we're facing Leviticus. I've been talking with Brother Joe. I said, now, Brother Joe, we don't have to do this in order. I think, you know, I think we need to do a little bit of sliding. Let's jump to Obadiah. You know, we could do the minor prophets and, you know, some build up some steam, yeah? Because I'm sure it's a little bit discouraging for you. Where are you guys at? Exodus. Exodus, you still got the whole Old Testament to do. So I'm thinking, Brother Joe, let's get some books done. And we say, hey, we got 25 books done, you know. So, but that's where we're at. It's a tedious work. Also, thanks to your generosity and your prayers, Joe and I, both our contracts with the English Language School was terminated on mid-June. So we're now free from the obligation of trying to teach. So when we get back, and we're going to really try to do as much as we can now by taking the time that we were previously teaching and using that in order to do the Bible Project. Again, you have to remember that our priority is the gospel in the church. We have other things going on all the time, and so this takes time for the project. So these you brothers come over for 10 days to 2 weeks. Well, that's 10 days that we're not working on the Bible Project. Somebody calls me up for a conference and I have to go preach a conference. Well, there's 3 or 4 days that's not. I have to go visit the church in Warsaw. Well, there's another 2 or 3 days. Corey wants us to come down to Łódź. Well, there's a couple more. So you have to understand there's time constraints. And this is a time-consuming project. So pray for us. Pray for my eyes. Pray for our energy, because sometimes you get up in the morning and you're thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to do this again. And sometimes when you face some difficult choices of words and you know, you only got through one chapter and you're thinking, are we ever going to get done? So it can be very discouraging, yeah? So continue to pray. We're really, really thankful. And we are making progress. Slow but sure, but we're making progress. And I think it's been a real blessing. We get calls all the time. Are you done yet? From Polish brothers. Are you done yet? They're excited about this Bible. We're excited about it too. It makes our preaching easier. All right. Any questions? No questions? All right, stand up and shake somebody's hand. Seriously, stand up and shake somebody's hand. Go ahead, everybody stand up, shake somebody's hand.
I did have a question. Is it equivalent, somewhat equivalent to like the King James Version?
Yes, it's equivalent, but we're not translating directly from the King James. So. Okay. So just in case you're wondering, the message is now beginning. It is 8:30. Brother Joe and Brother Josh are always giving me a hard time because they say I always go past 12, but they don't let me start until 11:45 or 11:30 usually. And then they say, hey, you went past 12. What's going on? Well, you were going from 10 to 11:30 and now, you know, so here we go. All right, you have your Bibles.
Amen.
Can I see your Bibles?
Amen.
Isn't it a blessing that you have a Bible?
Thank you, Lord.
Do you realize that your Bible came from people that did not have computers? They were doing this by hand. You ought to be thanking God every day that you have a Bible.
Amen.
Joe and I make that comment almost on a daily basis. How they did this in the old days, I have no idea. Without computers, it's amazing. Open your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 20 and verse 28. Your Bible should say, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I'm drawn to this verse because it deals with me. It deals with my heart. It also is like, it's like in a very important verse. It's like it gets down to the nitty-gritty. It gets down to what's important. And I want to tell you tonight that there are some things that are important. The first thing I wanted to cast out here this evening is, you know, I know Brother Steve said this morning, you know, we like to talk about ministry, but as Janice so boldly told the Minister of Finance in Warsaw, Poland, she was teaching him English, and of course, he's in a big office. He's a very, you know, the Minister of Finance. Could you imagine, of the entire country of Poland, the Minister of Finance? And guess who's teaching him English? My dearly beloved wife, who makes popcorn so well. The first lesson the Minister of Finance had to learn about English is the meaning of the word minister. And she said, "Sir, do you understand what it means to be the Minister of Finance?" And of course, he's ordering her secretaries around, you know, bring her some coffee and do this and do that. Sir, the word minister means you're a servant. Shocking. Yeah? Now, in other words, you're working for the benefit of others. Not for yourself, but for others. So I want to talk to you tonight about the mission in Poland, and not just Poland, but the mission around the world. And I, you know, this verse really brings to heart the problem that we have in our generation. I don't know if this is true in every generation, but it's very true in our generation. We live in a generation where everybody wants to know what's in it for me. What can you do for me? We have marriages that are disintegrating. Do you know why they're disintegrating? I will tell you why. Because the husband wants to know what's in it for me. And the wife wants to know what's in it for me. Gone are the days, somehow they have dissipated and gone away, gone are the days when the husband loved the wife even as Christ loved the church. Gone are the days when the wife learned to love her husband. Do you know, and through history, that men and women got together on the choices of their parents? And they had long-lasting marriages because they learned that love was not based on emotion. Love was a decision that they made. And so Jesus here, in dealing with His disciples, and I'd like to ask this evening, it's almost morning in Poland, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You see, there is a tendency amongst all of us, who's going to be first?
Yeah, that's
right. Am I going to be first? And so Jesus took a time out with His disciples in order to give them a lesson on what it means to be first in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, to be first does not mean you're the first one to cross the line. Because the first one to cross the line does not mean that they ran the race according to the rules. Some of you heard that a number of years ago, probably has happened since then as well, in the Boston Marathon, somebody took a taxi and crossed the line first. Yeah, but God saw that. And so did the judges. Yeah. So being first in the eyes of the world does not mean you're first in the eyes of God. And this is a mission conference, correct? You know what? It's not a matter of what can Poland do for us.
Amen.
It's what we can do for Poland.
Amen.
And so we're involved in a Polish Bible project, not because I ever wanted to get involved, and I've been looking for ways out ever since I got involved. Yeah? Because it's not a matter of what can Poland do for us, but what can we do for Poland? It's not a matter of what can Mexico do for us, but what can we do for Mexico? You know what I'm convinced? You in America, you're having a immigration turmoil, aren't you? You got some real problems. I think if we would face the immigration issue under the light of this verse, if the immigrants would say, would change their mind and look at what Jesus said here, instead of saying, what can America do for us? And they say, instead, they said, what can we do for America? I think we'd see a change in the immigration policy. And the same thing, the Americans, instead of what can the immigrants do for us, if we would say, what can we do for the immigrants? If both sides would face the issue under the light and the authority of this verse and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we'd probably resolve the immigration issue quite quickly. Would you agree? A lot of our problems come from the fact that we're interested in what's in it for me.
Amen.
Instead of what this verse is talking about, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. In other words, Jesus came with a purpose. And he faced the situation which he found himself. He was not looking at the situation, what can these disciples do for me, but what can I do for these disciples? Not what can this world do for me. And if anybody had a right to say, what can you do for me, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? I mean, He is the Creator. He did create all things. He would have the right, look, I created you, now what can you do for me? And nobody should question Him on that, because that would be His right. But Jesus Christ came to be a servant, to minister. And so, brothers and sisters, when we look out in the world, we have to ask our question that the Lord Jesus Christ presented us, what is our purpose in life? Do we face this idea of missions with the idea, what can we get out of missions, or is it, what can we do for missions?
Amen.
Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Sacrifice. Giving up your dreams. giving up your wants. Somebody mentioned mortify. Taking up your cross, the cross. Yeah? Crucifying the flesh, your desires. I think we need to see that. But I want to talk about missions in general. I just want to give you some practical things that I've experienced in 29 years on a foreign field. I get a question all the time. How did you know that God called you to Mexico? Or God called you, or how did you know when you were in Mexico? Let me back up. How did you know that when you were in the United States as a pastor here in San Antonio, how did you know that God wanted you to go to Mexico? And then when you were in Mexico, how did you know that God wanted you to go to Poland? And I've heard all sorts of things that, you know, sound strange to me, but I'm just going to tell you from my perspective. Look in Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Isaiah the prophet said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." So, here's what I see. First of all, how do I know? First of all, there was a time in my life when I realized that I was undone. That I realized that I was lost and without Christ. I remember a specific day, not knowing about the gospel, not knowing about the Word of God, certainly not understanding the Word of God, certainly not understanding the meaning of the gospel. Of course, I'd heard about Jesus Christ, but I did not know Jesus Christ. And as a young man, 16 years old, I was running with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things at the wrong time in the middle of the night. And something came upon me that said, this is vanity, basically. And I didn't have an answer. I was lost. That's the meaning of lost. I was completely lost. I was in darkness. I did not have an answer. I did not understand. I just knew one thing. I don't think I want to be going down this road anymore. I don't think this is the proper road. I didn't, you know, I maybe not expressed it in that those particular words, but I basically told my friends, "You go ahead. I don't want to do this anymore." And I remember sitting under a tree. I did not pray. I don't think I prayed. I just sort of meditated. I just sort of sat there on a steamy summer night, thinking, you know, what's this all about? You know, what's my life all about? You know, if I keep on doing this, I'm probably going to end up in jail or dead. You know, is this what life is all about? But I wasn't thinking, where's God? I just knew this was not the way. And 3 months later, by the grace of God, I met a real Christian. Amen. That lived her faith. Amen. That lived her faith. She was not a missionary, as we're talking about tonight, but she was a Christian with a mission of giving me the gospel. And she had a testimony that backed up the gospel. And so I was willing to believe it because she was a real Christian. And she opened the Bible and showed me how to be saved. And the first time in my life, I understood the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Because up until that point in time in my life, I was under the impression good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Now, that might be pretty good news for you if you think you're good. But I knew that I wasn't good. Mama said I was good.
Amen.
Well, my dad didn't say I was good, but my mama said I was good. The neighbors thought I good. In fact, the very same neighbors that I stole from said I was good. They just didn't know I stole from them. And that's quite embarrassing. When you're standing over on the neighbor's porch and they're having a conversation, how come more young men aren't like you, Brent? We got a bunch of thieves in this neighborhood. We had more people like you. You know, I did have a conscience. And it was being worked over. But one day I heard good news.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ died for sinners.
Amen.
And did you know there's something wrong with this phrase, a good sinner?
Amen.
There's no such thing as a good sinner.
Right.
There's only bad sinners. Yeah? There are no good sinners. There are no better sinners. Well, maybe there are. I don't know exactly how that. In the sense of, you know, I'm not as bad as you are. We're all sinners. And thank God Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And He's willing to save sinners. And He said, whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. And I called upon Him and He saved me.
Amen.
And for, you know what? That was a revelation for me. My sins were forgiven.
Amen.
Now, I didn't have a very big emotional experience as far as expressive. I wasn't weeping. I didn't fall on the ground. That was not my experience. But you know what happened? I knew that God saved me. Amen. Did you hear what I said? I knew that God saved me. I just knew it. And I was thankful. God saved me. Hey, I'm saved. And understanding the gospel, it was like the light went on.
Right. Amen.
Like, hey, wow. How come I never saw this before? Wow. I mean, I thought it was really great news. And when I first heard the gospel, I thought, you know what? If everybody heard this gospel, they would believe just like I did. And boy, in the beginning, I was really persuaded, so I knew. All I got to do is go tell my dad. He said, Dad, you know what? I found out how to be saved. Jesus died for sinners. My dad's looking like me, like I'm some sort of idiot. And I wasn't registering. How come you're not seeing this? I mean, it's so clear to me now. So I went to my mother. I thought, well, surely she's going to enjoy this. And I said, yeah, Christ died for sinners. She wasn't interested. I'm thinking, can't you see it? I went to my friends. I told them. They weren't interested. Boy, this was very shocking for me because I thought, man, can't you see? It's the gospel. Christ died for sinners. And if you call on Him, He'll save you. So this idea of being called began when I understood the gospel. When I understood the gospel that Christ died for sinners, and I believe He died for all sinners.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
All of them.
Yes, sir.
Big ones, little ones. Brown ones, white ones.
Thank you, Lord.
Gray-haired ones, bald-haired ones. Old ones, young ones. Polish ones, Americans.
Amen.
Mexicans.
Amen.
All kinds. Spaniards, Germans. French. Ukrainians, Russians. Chinese. Hindus, Catholics,
Amen.
Jehovah's Witnesses, agnostics, all types.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen.
So the first part about this calling to the mission field or to Poland or to Mexico began when I understood the gospel. And the second part was to find out that God was interested in sending people. Did you understand that? God is interested in sending people? Because He asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So there's the question, who's going to go? And like the prophet, he said, well, here am I, send me. Yeah? So I didn't get a phone call from God, hey, Brent, I need you over there in Mexico. I never got a phone call. I didn't really get a revelation like some people think. I didn't get, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't speak into my ear and say, hey, you know, listen up, I got a message for you from the Lord. But I read the Bible a number of times and I realized that God was interested in getting this good news
Amen.
To every creature.
Amen.
And there's the question, who's going to go for me? You know, even as a young man, when the boss said, can I have a volunteer? I put my hand up. Yeah? Okay. So when I found out that God was looking for volunteers, I said, okay, I'll go. I'll go. Come to find out, I beat Lindo by about 30 seconds. I don't know if you ever heard that story. We were sitting in my driveway. We had gone out visiting. And he says, Brent, I got something to tell you. I said, you know, that's funny. Lindo, I got something to tell you too. He says, well, go ahead. And I said, no, you go ahead. You're older than me. You should go ahead. He says, no, because I'm older than you, you have to go first. I said, all right, I'll go first. He says, well, what do you got to tell me? I said, I'm going to Mexico. What? I said, yeah, I'm going to Mexico. Really? I was going to go to Arizona. Well, first come, first serve, right? Look, so I went to Mexico. Why? Because I understood that God was interested in getting the gospel to Mexican people. I never read in the Bible that said, Brent, you need to go to Mexico. But I read in the Bible that God was interested in all sinners, and there was a whole bunch of sinners down in Mexico that needed the gospel. So my calling was more based upon what God was interested in. And I was willing to go. And I looked around, where is the need? Where is the opportunity? And there was an opportunity, there was a door open for me to go to Mexico. So I went to Mexico. And in 1995, there was a door, an opportunity for me to go to Poland. So I took the opportunity. Bill and I went over to Poland to visit, and some of the leading pastors says, if you want to win souls, don't come to Poland. You know, I said, well, this is a place to come. If this is the way they're talking, somebody's got to come to Poland. Of course, that pastor was right. If you want to win souls, don't come to Poland, because it's hard picking. But every once in a while, you get a tomato. Every once in a while, you got some peppers on that plant. Yeah. So that's my understanding of the call of God. Jesus did say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did say that.
Amen.
So, was he saying that to you?
Amen.
I felt like he was saying that to me, so I went. Yeah. In Romans 15 and verse 20, let's look at it. Paul said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You know, I made a lot of my decisions based on need. We looked at the percentages of all the countries in Latin America, and we decided Mexico is the least evangelized. We looked at the country of Mexico and we decided that the Bajío was the least evangelized part of Mexico. So we went to that part. We went to the cities where there weren't that many gospel preachers. We looked at Poland and 38 million souls, 38 million sinners that did not have a Savior, 38 million people under the bondage of religion, and less than one half of 1% people could even be considered born again. And out of that percentage, we don't know how many really were born again. But not too many people. And when we visited Poland, the leading pastors were saying, this is not the place to come if you want to win souls. And we're thinking, maybe this is the place to come. I mean, there's a great need. So we went to Poland to preach the gospel.
Amen.
To preach Jesus Christ. And you know what? A people who got saved.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
There is a little church in Warsaw. It's a little church. It's got big struggles. Great difficulties. But there are some believers there.
Yep.
There's a little church down in Łódź. A little church. Wasn't there before. But it's there now.
Amen.
Big city. Lots of sinners. Lots of opportunity. But a little church. And there's a little church in Torun with some young families that weren't saved before. But they're saved now.
Amen.
They were lost before. 6 months ago, they were lost and on the road to hell. But now, they're saved.
Amen.
I don't know if you ever noticed the change on facial expressions between a person that was lost and now is saved.
Amen.
We have an example in the Bible where a man was blind and he said, but now I see.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's a big change.
Amen.
That's a big change. And it's a big change from being lost to being saved. I know, that was my experience. I was lost. I had no idea how to be saved. I had no idea how to overcome sin. I had no idea who Jesus Christ was. But then one day, I saw through the light of the gospel, and it became clear to me. And so I was lost, but now
Amen.
I'm saved.
Amen.
6 months ago, there were some young families struggling, burdened under sin, burdened under religion, but now they're saved.
Amen.
And one of the young ladies that got saved, married her husband. Her husband came to church just out of respect for her. And he came for 6 months. He'd come the Wednesday night. He'd come the Sunday morning. And they were on time. In fact, they were more faithful than some of the believers. And you know what? He comes up to me one day, because I asked him, I said, you know, you're coming out, you're listening to the gospel. Do you understand the gospel? Yeah, I understand the gospel. I said, well, can I ask you, how come you're not saved yet? He said, well, my wife had such a tremendous experience, and I just haven't had that experience. I said, you don't need an experience, you just need to believe. Oh, really? I just need to believe? Yeah. Do you believe the gospel? Well, yeah, of course, I believe the gospel. I said, well, then all you have to do is call. Are you willing to call? Yeah, I'm willing to call. And so he called on the Lord and he got saved. I said, hey, guess what? You don't have to have a great experience. You just have to believe. Isn't that wonderful about the gospel? Isn't that wonderful? No walking to Częstochowa. No walking to San Juan de los Lagos. You don't got to put yourself on a cross in the Philippines in order to be saved. You can't even keep the commandments you've been trying all your life. Listen, He's already died on the cross for you. He's already taken care of the sin problem. And He says, come unto me. He says, if you come to me, I won't cast you out.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Listen, this gospel that we preach is good news.
Amen. Amen.
And so the question tonight is not what can Poland do for us, but what can we do for Poland? They asked me, what do you get out of coming to Poland? Because we've been trying to get in the United States for the longest time. I said, look, you really don't have too much to offer, but I got something to offer. They asked me, what are you doing in Poland? I said, I'm looking for sinners. You're looking for sinners, and I'm standing in a sea of sinners. In Warsaw. I mean, they're coming out of the metro area every 3 minutes when that metro comes in. They're just flowing out of there like a river. People. And they're saying, what do you mean? There's sinners all around you. I said, you know what? If there was real sinners around here, I've got real good news for them. But most of these sinners, they've been painting themselves white for so long, they don't even believe they're sinners anymore. But the question originally was, what are you doing here? I'm looking for sinners. As I said to some of the brothers last night, what are you doing? Joe and I were just striking matches. They're gospel matches.
Amen.
And we're thrown out there. And every once in a while they catch fire. They get a hold of somebody's heart. And the Word of God becomes like fire in them. And it changes their lives. You heard the story about Asha and Sebastian. This is a young couple that got saved just recently. Joe was out preaching one day, and Sebastian comes up to him and he says, you're one of them priests that has a wife, aren't you? Well, that's how they understand us, yeah? You're one of them priests that has a wife. You understand what it's like to have a wife and won't make you popcorn. No, he didn't say that. But he said, look, I'm having troubles with my wife. Would you come help us? Do you ever read in the Bible about somebody saying to an apostle, saying, come over and help us? He said, would you come help us? He said, all right, my wife and I are going to come visit. Great. He didn't tell his wife that they were coming. So Debbie and Joe went to visit them. Now that is, normally that's a situation for disaster, right? The wife doesn't know, and then you got this couple coming. They're already having trouble in their marriage. I mean, it's a recipe for disaster. But you know what? The wife says, you're here to help us? Great. Help. Help. And they talk to him for hours. And you know what? They come to church next Sunday. And they start hearing the Word of God. And then they come Wednesday night. These are unbelievers. And then they come Sunday again. And they come Wednesday night. And we begin giving them Bible studies. Opening up the Scripture and showing them some good news. And you know what? One day, at a woman's prayer meeting or a women's meeting, Asha comes up to the janitor and says, you know what? I haven't told anybody yet, but I got saved.
Amen.
Then her husband finds out and pulls a Roland, says, "What's this? My wife getting saved before me? We can't have that." And he gets saved. Hey, you know what? It's not what can Poland do for us, but it's what can we do for Poland.
Amen.
And so the question for you tonight, did you come here to be ministered unto, or did you come to minister?
Amen.
You know what I found? One of the most difficult meetings to teach people is the open meeting. Because even among Christians, there is a tendency, I'll just come and let that preacher serve me. Just let him serve me manna from heaven. Because I like that. Just serve me. And you know, you get a lot of people liking that.
Amen.
And it comes from their tradition. That's what he does. He's going to feed me. Jesus told him to feed the sheep, so that's his responsibility. He's got to feed me. And there's that carryover from that old nature. Feed me. What's in it for me? But trying to teach people the open meeting, hey, you come to the meeting to serve others. Did you come here tonight to serve others? When you look out in the world, do you think about what can I do for this world? That's the message, brothers. If you didn't catch that, I got no more to say. Are you willing to lay down your life so that you can serve others? I'm not saying that you have to die physically. I'm saying, are you willing to sacrifice your life so that you can serve others? What was our text this evening? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's the message. I do hope you will ponder it and consider it. I do hope that you will make it your mission in life. Not to be ministered unto. Not to come to a situation with that attitude, they got to minister me. But you would go home tonight and say, it's my mission when I get up in the morning, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. What can I do for others?
Amen.
And I hope that during this week, you'll take that to heart and consider, what about these other countries?
Yeah.
What about these other people? What about these places that they have really no chance of ever hearing the gospel?
Right.
What am I doing to minister them? What can I do for them? Amen?
Amen.